honestly, guys, I was so terrified by this. People would ask me, oh, what are you going to do? And I would just like look down and mumble because I didn't want to admit it.
Right.
Because again, blogs were so weird then. It was just sharing what you ate for breakfast. So I remember just struggling with that, even just telling people, because I felt so embarrassed. And I felt like this is impossible. This is never going to work and whatever. But I just really sensed that the Lord was calling me to do this. So over those next few months, I hung in there. But honestly, by the end of that period, the window before they laid me off. So my final day was May 31st of 2008. That was my final day there. And for that month, we made $100 total from the blog. And so that was my last month of having the blog as a side hustle. And then the next month, June, it becomes my full-time job. Right. That's after working on it for a year and a half or whatever at that point.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Hey, join us because you're going to get strengthened by the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men who've become leaders of their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Welcome. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I am joined, as usual, by best-selling author Chris Bollinger. We're so glad you joined us today, especially if you're listening for the first time. Special welcome to you. Man, you're going to be encouraged today. I'm super excited about today's interview. It's been a long time coming. I've been in touch with our guest today for months, by my fault, having to reschedule several times, run into different issues and challenges along the way. But I think it's just because God has something really special for us today. So guys, I'm really excited to welcome Bob Loditch to the podcast today. Let me give you a little background real quick. Bob, for the past 14 years, is an award-winning blogger. And that's probably more than 14 years now, is it now, Bob?
Yeah, a little bit more.
Okay, so a little bit more, maybe 15 or 16 years now. Award-winning blogger and podcaster, and is a CEPF. He's certified in financial counseling. We'll talk about that. But has been a trusted voice for Christians wanting to find financial freedom the way God intended. He has shared timeless wisdom and practical strategies with more than 50 million readers, listeners, and students through his blog, online courses, and of course, Seed Time Money podcast. Bob and his wife, Linda, live in Franklin, Tennessee with their three children. Now, Bob is also the author of the book, Simple Money, Rich Life, Achieve True Financial Freedom, and Design a Life of Eternal Impact. So Bob Loditch, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast, brother.
Yeah, Mike, I am excited to be here. Chris, so excited to be chatting with you guys. Finally, we made it. We're making it happen.
That's right, man. That's right. And I was saying before that I really love your emphasis on designing that life of eternal impact. I think people in the financial space, they can focus on getting out of debt, building a savings safety net. But I think we often fall short of that, having a life of eternal impact. Yeah. Before we jump into all that, though, I want to start, as we normally do, with your fence post story. And so for folks who are listening for the first time, think about a fence sits along a property. You've got those vertical pieces that hold up the horizontal, those really substantial vertical pieces. Those represent significant moments or people in our lives who made us who we are today. Yeah. Bob, we'd love to hear a little bit about your backstory and how did God bring you to where you are today? What are some of those fence posts that you're in your life?
Yeah, I think the biggest one to start with is really where all of this kicked off for me, where the turning point in my financial life, because like a lot of people, I grew up, they've done polls across the U.S. and they show that it's like 70, 80% of people say that they're good at managing money. And yet it's about that many who live paycheck to paycheck. So there's some sort of disconnect there.
Oh, yes.
But I grew up, I was one of those people. I got this money stuff down. I'm good, you know, and my turning point happened. I was age 20 and I was living down in a Florida, small Florida town near the beach. And this one particular Friday, it's actually the day before my 21st birthday. I'm living the Instagrammer's dream before Instagram existed. It's like 75 degrees and sunny. I'm in a beach town. I have my convertible. I'm driving down the road. I just got paid. My friends are coming down the next day to celebrate my 21st birthday. Everything's going great in my life. And I feel like I'm on top of the world. And as I'm driving down this busy four-lane road, right in front of a minor league baseball park in Sarasota, Florida, right then my car just stops while it's still moving. And engine just completely dies. And so fast, I couldn't even get over to the side of the road. And so I'm stuck in the middle of the road. All the cars are driving by. Everybody's gawking. I'm turning the key 100 times trying to get this thing running. And I don't know that much about cars. Thought I knew a lot about money, but we'll find out in just a minute how little I knew. And so I'm sitting there in this broken down car, and I finally get out, and I'm like trying to push it, hold the steering wheel, push the car over to the side and all that stuff. Not very easy if you ever tried it. And then I get in the car and I sit there, and all of a sudden I start having these thoughts of, all right, what's coming next here? Because having a broken down car, whatever, it can be a bad day or whatever. But as I started thinking through how the rest of this day is going to play out, I'm like, I'm in trouble. And essentially what I realized is I had just gotten paid my paycheck and I was taking that over to the bank. That's what I was trying to do, to deposit that so that I could pay my rent that was due that day. Now, the problem is my paycheck was just enough to pay rent. And if I didn't get it paid that day, she was going to tack on a $50 late fee. And I only had $7 in my checking account. And I had a credit card that was $255 from being maxed out. And I had nothing. And so if I didn't get that paycheck to the bank and then get the rent payment to her all in the next 3 hours while I'm sitting in a broken down car, probably 5 miles away. Anyway, so I'm like trying to figure this out. How am I going to get this car towed, repaired for the available credit I have on my credit card, which is about $255, and then get back to the bank and then get all of this? And it was in that moment where I just realized I'm actually a financial mess, and I just didn't realize it. I've built this house of cards that can look decent from the outside, but this tiny little gust of wind called an alternator going bad blew, and I'm now stuck on the side of the road, clueless about what to do. And as the weight of all of that came piling down on me, and me realizing, because I wasn't even thinking about 2 weeks or a month out ahead. I'm literally thinking just about today. And it, especially when I started thinking out there, I'm like, I'm in so much trouble. But anyway, as the weight of that kind of, I felt it on my shoulders. I remember grabbing that steering wheel and dispersing that weight into the steering wheel, gripping it with a death grip. And I remember tears coming down my face as I cried out to God and asked him for wisdom, because this was the fruit of me doing things in my own strength. This was a fruit of my understanding of money. And I remember praying, God, I don't know what I don't know. Maybe I'm not as smart as I think. And if you have a better way, I'm ready to listen. If you have a path here on how to fix this problem, how to get out of this mess that I'm in, I want to hear it. I'm all ears. And so that was the defining, one of the significant fence posts in my life where I felt like everything shifted and changed from that point.
Wow. So you were a Christian. Did you grow up in a Christian home then?
I would say no. I was raised as a basically non-practicing Catholic. And then around my early teenage years, I gave my life to the Lord. But I also would say most of those teenage years, I was 1 foot in, 1 foot out. But around this 20-year point, which all of this is really significant in my life, how it all ties together, is when I really committed to follow Jesus. And it wasn't too much longer after that that he's like, all right, well, here's your call for your life. You're going to be talking about money for the rest of your life. And so we got to get some things sorted out. So it's really funny in hindsight, looking back at the timing of how it all worked out, you know?
That's so funny, thinking of you, all your weight on that steering wheel, tears coming down your face.
Yeah.
And God just thinking, oh, you just wait.
Yeah. He's smart how he does things, right? And that's funny.
Yes.
Yeah. I know we're doing fence post stories, but I want to hear what happened.
Yeah.
Before you get to the next milestone. Because I think we've all been there at some point where maybe not that exact situation, but I don't know what to do. You know, I literally don't know what to do.
Yeah, we have something that breaks us.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So it unfolded well. This is what's amazing about it. I didn't have a cell phone at this point. This was 2001,
okay.
I guess it would have been. And so I ended up walking over to this ballpark, found a payphone. I didn't know anyone in this town, which is a whole nother interesting thing. And so I didn't have anyone to call. So I think I called AAA or something. They came, towed it over to this mechanic shop. And again, I'm looking at my $7 in my bank account and my $255 available credit on my credit card. And I'm like, how's this going to work? Anyway, he ended up charging me about $200 under that. So I was able to fit out the credit card.
Wow.
And then he did it quickly. He did it in about an hour. And I was able to go get the thing deposited, make the rent payment that day. My friends came down the next day. And I don't remember exactly how all the pieces worked out. I know my mom came down not too much longer and found me living on macaroni and cheese, those Kraft boxes that were 99 cents a piece. And she probably gave me some disbursement of something. But bottom line, God saw me through. We made it through by his grace. And yeah, that's a story.
So How did you meet your wife? Because I know she plays a big role as well in this ministry that you've started. Yeah, tell me how Linda came into your life and you guys became.
Yeah, it's interesting you say that, because one of the primary things we're doing now is teaching financial classes at churches, and it's been really fun getting her involved, because the last few years she's gotten really involved, and the more she's gotten involved, the more effective we as a ministry team are. Before it was like, yeah, Bob, you're fine, but now that Linda's in there, it's like everything's really good. And I think part of the thing that's so beautiful about her and the value that she adds is she's not a financial nerd. She's the other spouse, because most couples have one who's like, I really like the numbers and the spreadsheets, and the other one's like, nope, I just want to spend all the money. And she's that. Yeah. And so what's beautiful is that she can speak to that half of the couple really, really well and encourage them and whatever, and bring her unique flavor to it and how we balance everything. But anyway, all that to say, we ended up meeting a couple years later at a party from some mutual friends at church, and we became really good friends. And honestly, we were, I would say, best friends for 2 or 3 years, and just didn't even think at all about dating or getting together. We just really enjoyed each other's company. And finally, one day, I felt like the Lord basically hit me upside the head in a very gentle and kind way as I'm looking for the right girl. And he's like, son, I got her right in front of you. What are you doing? And shortly after that, I asked her out and we went on a few dates and boom, get married, done. So happily ever after.
Wow. So quick, it sounds.
We did. Because we had been friends for so long that we had a really short engagement period, probably only 5 months or something. But we knew each other so well by that point, which I recommend. It was a beautiful way to move into marriage.
As a pastor, I would always tell couples, the sooner the better. The sooner the better. Don't wait around. Keep that engagement within 6 months.
It's terrible for Christian couples. Yeah. It's just really
yes, it is
difficult on a lot of levels. And yeah. I agree. Once you know, move forward.
Yep.
So tell us about your career path a little bit, Bob. You've been blogging for a long time. I don't even think they called it blogging back then. I guess they did. I guess they called it blogging. But you've been sharing your experiences and your information for a long time, both online as well as face-to-face. So how'd you get on this path? Where has it taken you?
Yeah. Yes, my career, I guess, was started in banking. And so I worked as a bank teller, personal banker, opening up bank accounts. And then I moved into the financial services world and worked in a big old Fortune 500 financial services company for many years, doing a whole bunch of different things in the back office. And so somewhere during that journey of working at the financial services firm, I had this thought. I remember being out at dinner with a friend, and we're all sitting around a table, and I'm like, I have this great idea. Because at the point, I was discovering that the Bible talked about money, because I was not too far out of my journey, my mess. And I was reading a whole bunch of books on money and how to manage money and all that stuff. But then I realized the Bible talked about money too, and so I was just blown away. And so I had this thought, and I told him, I'm like, here's what I want to do. I want to start a website where I'm going to go find Bible verses that talk about money, and then I'm gonna talk about it and connect it to a practical thing and whatever. And I'm gonna do one each day. And it'll be so cool because every day somebody can go there and there's something new. And he's like, well, that's just a blog. I'm like, what's a blog? And he's like, that's a blog. That's what a blog is. You go there, you post a new thing every day. And so I had no idea what a blog was, but this was 2007. And that's kind of how the whole thing began as I'm working at this financial services company. And again, this is all part of the beautiful God story that he's been writing. But, you know, it's hard to make any money from a blog back then. There's plenty of people making a full-time living now. But back then, it's like I knew two people in the entire world that were making a full-time living. Most people, it's hard to make $50 from it. And 9 months in, I was making probably about $50 a month from it and felt pretty good about that. It covers our trash bill or something, you know? And it was about that time that we got bought out. This was 2007-08. So all the financial companies are all merging in, all the messes and everything else. So our company got bought by a bigger one. And I remember my boss coming in, calling us all into the conference room this one day. And anyway, he was like one of the happiest, most joyous guys. And I remember seeing him when I walked in, he had a tear in his eye. I'm like, what is that? This isn't good. And this is not good. And then as I'm thinking about it, it's like, oh, maybe he's getting laid off in this merger. And then I had that thought, wait a minute. If he were getting laid off, he would be making jokes about it. And so as we all sit down around this table, our entire department, he's got tears coming down his eyes. Like, guys, I hate to say this, but we're all getting laid off and you're all not going to have a job in the next 6 months or whatever.
I'm sorry, when was this again?
2007, 8.
Yeah, this is a really bad time to get laid off. really bad.
Well, yeah, and being in the financial services world and everything. So it gets so interesting because after that, like everybody else in my department, we're all running around looking for a new job because we know we're going to be out of a job soon. And as I'm doing that, I sense the Lord lead me. And I'm like, well, what do you want me to do then if we're not going to look for a job there, God? What's the plan here? And I felt like he said, I want you to work on your blog full time. And I'm like, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I think you understand. That's not a real good idea. No one makes a full-time living from a job, and my wife still likes to eat and live indoors. So I don't know how that's going to work out. But he persisted. And honestly, guys, I was so terrified by this. People would ask me, oh, what are you going to do? And I would just like look down and mumble because I didn't want to admit it.
Right.
Because again, blogs were so weird then. It was just sharing what you ate for breakfast. So I remember just struggling with that, even just telling people, because I felt so embarrassed. And I felt like this is impossible. This is never going to work and whatever. But I just really sensed that the Lord was calling me to do this. So over those next few months, I hung in there. But honestly, by the end of that period, the window before they laid me off. So my final day was May 31st of 2008. That was my final day there. And for that month, we made $100 total from the blog. And so that was my last month of having the blog as a side hustle. And then the next month, June, it becomes my full-time job.
Right.
That's after working on it for a year and a half or whatever at that point.
Oh, wow.
And so again, I'm stepping out. I feel like Peter stepping out of the boat. I have no idea how this is going to work. This doesn't make any sense. But we obeyed. We listened. Linda got on board, which is amazing. Such a supportive wife that she would trust that I was hearing from God on that thing. But what was so amazing is over the next 9 months, we watched what God did. And our income just started increasing significantly on that blog month after month after month. And within 9 months, I was earning more from that blog than I was my old day job. 6 months after that, it was double. And I just remember sitting there, my jaw dropped. God, how did you do this? What just happened here? So that's how I got into all the financial stuff that we're doing today, because it was all birthed out of that blog. And so that evolved into a podcast, evolved into a book and courses and all this stuff. But that's kind of where it all started.
Wow. I'm thinking back because I was into blogging around that time as well. And it was just doing stuff with my church Bible study, if I remember, just putting clever thoughts down and getting 2.5 comments. It was a really good, really good blog post. We probably don't have time.
We probably don't have time
to get into how you did this, but that's just, I mean, it is miraculous. I can't think of any other explanation, especially at that time. You've got a lot of people going through tough financial times. So if you're asking them to contribute to you on your blog, they've got less money to do that. But it's clearly a God thing. Just amazing that you were able to do
100%.
That.
Like, I don't get any credit for being smart. Like, it was one of those things where everyone knows who gets the glory in this thing. So,
Wow. So obviously the viewership grew and the blog did well. So when did Seed Time come along? Tell us a little bit about Seed Time, if you will. And then we'll use that as kind of a bridge to the book as and
some more. Yeah, so that blog, the original domain was christianpf.com. PF stands for personal finance. Not super clever, but that's what we're working with. And so that was the original website blog name. And that just evolved into what Seed Time became. And I think probably about 10 years ago, I think we rebranded to Seed Time. And I think there were a lot of different reasons why we rebranded that. But a lot of it just involved creating something with a little bit more character in terms of a name, but also the significance. Like, I've always just been fascinated by this whole idea of seed time and harvest that God, in Genesis 8:22, he said there are these four things will always remain. And one of them is seed time and harvest. And this principle that he has established. And I think especially when it pertains to our finances, the idea that such a small little thing just has so much more potential when you just consistently nurture it. And so when I'm talking to somebody about investing and helping them to do it well, do it right, do it from a biblical angle, that's what it is. It's we're taking a small thing and we're just continuing to nurture that and take care of that. And then look at what happens 30, 40 years, just like we see an acorn turn into an oak. It's the same thing in our financial lives. And if we're in a really big financial mess, in which we were, and we had to come out of some of those things, it's the same way. You take a small little thing, you keep nurturing it consistently, and then God does the cool work God does it. We don't know how he does it, but like he's the one who does it. So anyway, that's part of where it all came from.
I love that because it speaks to your story and the whole blogging thing. Literally, you're just planting little seeds and God's making it grow. And it's interesting. I just taught a class at a church recently about redemptive economics, and we talked about the rich fool parable. And it's very interesting how the rich fool, it's very specific in the passage where it says that the ground caused the growth. It almost as if it's saying like it had nothing to do with the guy in a sense. Yes, he planted seeds.
I never caught that. That's cool.
Yeah, it's really interesting that the ground of a man's farm caused this growth. And then, of course, he takes credit for it and decides, well, I'm just going to hoard it all for myself. And I love you giving credit to the Lord for growing your business and for planting the seed in you, the vision in you that this is what he was calling you to do. And what I love about this, because we talk about rediscovering courageous leadership as men, sometimes stepping out like that feels so risky, so risky.
Yes.
And what we don't factor in is the ways God is going to, he's in that field causing it to grow. He's in the work we're doing. You know what I mean? So I think that's really cool.
So true.
Yeah.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. The vision of BiblicalLeadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread his word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in his servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at BiblicalLeadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out BiblicalLeadership.com today. So we've got people at different stages of life listening. So there's general principles, but someone's approach in his mid-50s, late-50s is very different from somebody in his early mid-20s starting out. So what are some things that you found in working with people? You've got your own experience, but in working with people, what are some of the big mistakes that people make, let's say, in the first 10, 15 years of their adult lives, when they're starting their careers, when they're starting their families? What are some of the big things that they should avoid doing or that they should do much better than they do?
Obviously, there's a lot of mistakes that we have all figured out how to do. But I think one of the big ones that is so simple is not automating the important things. This is something I realized. I had a millionaire mentor who was a school teacher for his entire career and didn't start investing until he was like in his late 30s. Okay. When I met him, he was in his early 60s and he was a retired school teacher. That was his salary. That's where he earned his money. But in his early 60s, he was a multimillionaire and he was retired at that point and he was teaching jazz guitar just for fun because he just loved playing. And so he'd have students come over. And so I was learning guitar from him and I found all this out. And then I'm like, oh, wow, you're rich. At this point, I'm really young, early 20s or something. I'm like, well, I need to know. Teach me. Help me. Help me
be less dumb with money.
And anyway, he shared some different things with me. But one of the things I realized out of that conversation and other conversations is that a lot of people think that financially successful people just have more willpower than us. They're smarter than us. All these different things. But the reality is what I've found is that financially successful people just automate the most important financial tasks. They never depend on their willpower because they understand that their willpower isn't going to be strong enough. Like you're not going to be strong enough when money's tight to every month move money manually over to a savings account or to consistently invest over the long term or any of these things. Whatever you can do to automate those important things. And the other thing I would add here is giving. If you want to be a consistent giver, don't depend on your willpower. You automate it. You make it automatic. Like that's the key to doing it. And this is something that's a relatively new innovation in the history of the world that we have this opportunity to be able to do that, to decide one time, this is really important to me. And so make one good decision that will make hundreds of good decisions for you automatically. And so if I'm talking to somebody in their early 20s, this would be something that I would be trying to get them to understand. or it really doesn't matter, even in your 50s. The point is, the benefits are just still the same. It's just you really, really reap the rewards if you can start in your 20s. But if I can get someone in their early 20s to become a consistent giver by making it automatic, to become a consistent saver or investor just by making it automatic, I'm going to be really excited about that. Now, obviously, that's just one facet of a financial life. And we could talk about overspending and a whole bunch of credit card debt and all that stuff. But that's one that I would love to be able to get everybody to understand.
I like that a lot. And as you were describing that, what came to my mind was tithing. Now, obviously, they didn't automate tithing back then. They didn't have some app that would automatically take 10% of the grain and everything else and give it to the Lord. But it's the same principle, right? They did that first. That's what I was always taught with giving, was you give first before you even think about it. And now you can automate it, like you said. So that's a really neat principle to just set it and forget it. And then you can pretend that money never existed because it's gone. Yeah. You can't spend it. You can't do anything with it because it's been taken off the top.
Yeah. And one thing I would add there is, I think it's 1 Corinthians 16 where Paul's talking about, I want you to set aside out of your earnings a portion here, so that when I come, it'll be there ready to go. Mm-hmm. And so it's not fully automating, but the point is, pull it off the top, set it aside. And so I think it's as close as we could have gotten in biblical times, but that idea still remains. And yeah, I love that.
Yeah, it's a good point. Going to the title of your book, Simple Money, Rich Life. So Simple Money, it sounds like part of that simplicity is automating the process, right? And so if you would, I want you to talk a little bit about the book. And you have this 21-day format that someone can follow. I love that you're bringing in new ideas. And I'm sure this happened through all the blogging you did and the feedback you got and all the things you learned, I'm sure you put into this book, which it just sounds so practical. So tell us a little bit about the book. But then also, I really want to focus on designing a life of eternal impact. Yeah. Because some of the financial freedom kind of stuff is talked about so much. And I want to spend the bulk of our time talking about the other side of it. But first, introduce the book, if you would, to us.
Sure. Long story short, the format of the book is based off of a John Wesley quote that deeply impacted Linda and I, our thinking when it came to money from a biblical perspective. And the quote essentially is this, where he said, "I earn as much as I can," which it's kind of unique hearing a preacher say that out loud. Yeah. So as a writer and a preacher, he sought to earn as much money as he could, which is really interesting too, because at the peak of his career, he was actually one of the highest earning people in all of England.
Wow. Really?
He had an annual salary that was, in today's dollars, about $2 million per year.
Wow.
And which is crazy to think about. But he said, "I earn as much as I can." So he intentionally sought it out. "I earn as much as I can. I save as much as I can." And what he meant by that is, I reduce my expenses. I don't waste on anything. I'm very frugal, whatever, with how he spends his money. And he said, "I do both of those things so that I can give as much as I can." And that really affected us because it gave us a freedom. Because I had periods in my life where I believed, well, it's like, I don't want to earn too much money. And so I don't want to be like the rich young ruler. I don't want to be with a camel trying to go through the eye of the needle. So I want to push money away. But as I did that, I realized, wait a minute, God has given me these gifts and talents. And this is kind of like fighting against that. If he's put this thing in me to be able to impact the world and to be able to help the world with it, and the byproduct is more money, should I really be burying that talent, that thing that he's put inside of me? And so I had to wrestle through that. And this quote from him really just gave me some freedom there to realize, wait a minute, I can seek to earn money, not to fill up my own barns, but to be able to advance the kingdom, to be able to give as much as I possibly can while I'm on this earth. Now, obviously, you need to have a right heart there, and there's a heart posture that's essential. And I think that's part of God's love and all this too, is I think he will not give us more money than we can handle. He loves us that much that he's not going to let us run ourselves off of a cliff, spiritually speaking, by dumping too much money on us. But the point is, that whole framework became what we built the book off of. And so we have four parts of the book. First part is earn all you can, or actually save all you can, and which is essentially, how do we get smarter about spending? And not from a penny pinching thing, but really from a, how do we reduce spending on the things that we're just wasting on so that we can actually spend more money on the things that we like, you know, which is including giving, but also the things that are important to you that you value. Mm-hmm. And then the earn all you can section is, how do we take your earning potential, your God-given gifts that you have that he's put inside of you, and then get your work lined up with them, because that's your unfair advantage. Because when so many people are doing a job they hate, if you can be in a job that you're naturally gifted by God to do, like, you are just going to thrive. And the byproduct of that often is more money. Okay. And so then we talk about making eternal impact. How do we make giving more fun than you ever thought possible? And that's something that I feel like Linda and I have grown a lot in. I used to be someone who hated giving. I thought this was the biggest waste of money. I'm just throwing money away every time I give it. But the Lord has done so much in our heart and given us so many practical strategies of how to make giving actually fun. And then the fourth part of the book is, how do we enjoy it all? Because we all know people who hate their job. We know people who hate to budget and think about saving money in any way. We know people who hate to give. We know plenty of those. But, like, how do we enjoy all of those facets? Because we believe money management can and should be an act of worship. And when we do all of this God's way, we believe that we can enjoy it, we can have fun, and it can be an act of worship.
Love it. Love it.
To me, what you've articulated there is strategy versus tactics. And I think Mike was alluding to this earlier. There's a lot of good tactics out there, right? And there's a lot of things that make perfect sense. And you can apply them and you can end up managing your money much more effectively. But strategy goes to the heart. What are you really trying to accomplish? And it's strategy is usually over the long haul. Tactics are usually something you can do in fairly short order. So I love basing that on that Wesley quote, because that's the right strategy. I think a lot of Christians who are in the business world have been told wrongly that, well, you shouldn't make too much, you know? And so a lot of times Christians are encouraged to not give their products away, but drive that price down so everyone can afford it. And arguably they're not thinking from a good business standpoint, but you could also argue they're not thinking biblically. I think it was Luther who said that we need Christians in the marketplace making good products, not making Christian products, making good products, and they happen to be Christians. So I really like your strategic approach.
Yeah. There's another facet of this. You're talking about lowering prices. That's interesting, because if you go on eBay and look at any Apple product, you can take an iPhone that's 10 years old and you will be able to find a buyer on eBay. But if you find a random Android phone that's 3 years old, you'll have a hard time selling that on eBay. Obviously, Apple products cost more, and this is just one random example. But I think the point is that people value and appreciate things that they spend more money on. And we've had this experience where, again, because we started as a blog, so all of our content was free on the site. And I can't even tell you how many blog posts that we had where we'd get some comments and people were saying, "Yo, this is a really helpful blog post," or whatever. But we turned them into a course and built it out a little bit more, but same principles, same tactics, same whatever. And then people had to pay for it. And the emails came flooding in. "This is life-changing. This is so blah, 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 blah." It was for free on my site for years. And now that you paid some money, you have some skin in the game. You actually did the work rather than just reading it and say it's a good idea. So it just changes the perspective of things. But anyway, I know it's a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's worth mentioning.
Yeah, price is a reflection of value. I mean, I was a product manager for a long time, so I'm obviously very biased. I was worked for mostly software companies, and I was fortunate that we always had the luxury of having the best product on the market. And I had salespeople in my company that would dare customers, "Go with the competitors. You'll be back. And when you come back, I'll charge you twice as much," which is a great position to be in. We had the best product. It solved problems better than anybody else. And so our price reflected that value. And people have to make the decision, a strategic decision in many cases. Am I going to go with something cheap, or am I going to go with something that really solves my problem? And I think we have to approach a lot of things that way. We have to have the right strategy.
Yep, that's good.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org.
I think so many Christians today have this unhealthy relationship with money. Would love to get your thought on that, because in my past, I've talked to people in the church who have this false dichotomy. You've got the corporate world, in a sense, and that's the secular side of things, and you've got the sacred and church and ministry. And I've even had guys in the corporate world who I've talked to who their giving is like penance for what they have to do to make the money, because they feel dirty for some of things they've had to do, you know? And I think as a church, we unfortunately can think that way too, that you're probably compromising your values by doing what you're doing in the corporate world or starting a business. You're probably greedy. You're probably, you know, but, oh, you're philanthropic. You give to the church, you give to charity. So, okay, you kind of get a pass then. Okay, you've made up for it. Where does this mindset come from? In your experience working with Christians, this really weird relationship with money, what's your take on that?
I think it was Billy Graham who said something to the effect of, I'll get the quote wrong, but something to the effect of, if a person gets their heart right with money, it solves almost every other area of their life, which is really interesting, kind of a bold statement. But I do think that there's a reason that Jesus talked about money as much as he did, and that there was this constant connection of money in our hearts. That's like the common denominator that we see really all throughout scripture. Yeah. There's something here where money provides a way to test us and to test our hearts and to see where we are. And I think, especially in the Western world, in America, we live in one of the most materialistic societies that have ever existed. And because we're like fish in water, we don't even understand the depths of how that affects us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're all just so impacted and influenced by that. Like even in the church, even when we're nosing the Bible all the time, it's still just affecting so much of us. I think we don't realize it. But ultimately, what I've come to realize is that I believe that all the things that we look to money for are the things that God wants to be in our lives. And so whether that's our identity, our security, our source of provision, our whatever, you can almost name it, anything that we're like, why do we want money? Why am I chasing money? Oftentimes, if you trace that back, it's the thing that God wants to be in our lives. I think there's so many of us that are deceived by that and don't realize it. And so it's a heart issue. So this is what makes it more complicated too, because it's not a universal, you should never save for retirement. Some people will try to do that, draw these lines and say, this is an absolute, you should never save for retirement because that means you're not trusting God. And the fact is, for some people, that is what that means. Some people are trusting in their retirement nest egg so I don't have to trust God as my provider. Mm-hmm. And that's a heart issue. It needs to be worked out, you know? And then I think there are people who are doing it with a healthy heart posture where it's like there's wisdom. The Bible talks a whole lot about saving money for the future. There's wisdom in that. It's biblical wisdom. So there's this inherent kind of conflict where these things appear to be in tension, but I think there's a biblical balance in all of this where we can have a right heart posture and we can also walk and follow the wise instructions of Solomon and throughout the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and things, like where it talks about how to manage money wisely. Yeah. Anyway, I'm rambling a little bit, but redirect me, send me where you want to go.
No, that's great. I appreciate your thoughts on it.
Bob, that speaks to, there are principles, but each person is different in some way. So how do you deal with that in your business? Like you said, different people, you can give them a principle, but how they actually operate on that principle will differ. So how do you deal with that?
Fact of the matter is, personal finance is not one size fits all. And I think a lot of people try to make it that way.
Thank you for saying that, Bob. Thank you. I love that. I think that's been a big issue in the financial world. So I'm sorry. Just wanted to stop you. I love that thought. You're right.
Yeah, because it's simple. It's simpler when you make it a cookie cutter thing that this is a one rule that applies to everybody. And the fact is, we all have very different circumstances in our lives. And then when you add the fact that we're believers following Jesus, we all have different calls on our lives. There are people who God has called to go serve in the poorest parts of Africa, okay? And then there are people who God has called to go serve among the Hollywood elites and to win them to the Lord. And the provision required for each of those different roles is going to be different. I don't think the one working in the poorest villages of Africa should be or would need whatever the income or something that someone who is serving, following God's call in the Hollywood sphere would need. So just different people, different situations. And I think that's just really important to understand. So in terms of how we deal with this is like the admission that we don't have all the answers, but also most importantly, that God does. And it's easy to dismiss that as, well, okay, I could pray and God will reveal it. You know, it feels like a cop-out answer, like to some people. It's like, well, just pray. But the fact is, that is where our power is. That's where our source is. God knows us. He knows our situation. He is the one who can reveal exactly what the next steps and the right strategy is for you and I in each one of our situations. And so on top of that, I think so many of us don't realize that fully, but also just give a head nod to that and not actually take it seriously.
Right.
Whereas in our financial life, just like some of the things we've talked about so far from our story, it's God who has done the cool things. All of our greatest financial victories over our years, we can trace back to times of prayer and what God did in our finances. It wasn't by our hard work. It wasn't by us just, whatever, working ourselves to the bone to solve the problem. We had to do our part. We had to do work. We sought to learn. We read books and we did all that stuff. But that stuff by itself isn't enough to solve everyone's problems. You know, I talk to people who have $250,000 in student loan debt who are making $43,000 a year. And they're like, what do I do? I don't know. That's too big of a mountain. I can't solve that for you. But right. I know a God who can, and I've seen him do it. I've watched him wipe off $500,000 of debt from certain people. I've heard stories. I've seen what he can do. I know he can do it. So that's a big part of what we try to do in all of our classes and our book and whatever else is like, how do we provide you with specific tools, tactics, and strategies, that level stuff? But more importantly, how do we get you to connect to God and invite him into your financial situation so that you can see the real impact and change? Yes, maybe use some of the tactics if they apply to you, but at the end of the day, God is the one who is doing the heavy lifting, you know?
Yeah.
I hear you saying two things, Bob. One is wrestle. I wrote down the word wrestle. We're supposed to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, right? We're supposed to wrestle with this stuff.
Yeah.
And I think one of the reasons why Jesus's average parable length was, what did David Murrow tell us recently, Mike? It was like 45 seconds or something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, really?
People walked away and they didn't have all the answers, right? They had this very interesting story that they knew had deep meaning. And so they would wrestle with it. They would talk to each other. They would talk to God. They would ask for illumination. And I think we are called to do that with everything, but with our finances included. And then the other thing I wrote down was trust. So we have to wrestle and trust. We have to trust in God that there is an answer and he will help us through this process, through this difficulty. So I think the two in combination is what I hear you saying in terms of how to take a general principle and apply it to me in my unique situation.
Well, yeah, and one other piece there that I think is worth mentioning. I don't want to be delicate how I say this, but I'll speak for myself. There was a season where I, out of laziness, just wanted someone to tell me the rules.
Mm-hmm.
I just want someone to tell me exactly what I should do with my money,
right?
Yes. Because I didn't want to do the work to pray, find out what God had for me to do. And that's just easier when you just have someone telling you what to do. But the fact of the matter is, if you really want to see God do the miraculous in your life, you're not going to be able to depend on someone just telling you what to do. Like, you are going to have to invite God into your situation.
And wrestle through, like you said, Chris, wrestle through that in it, because there are going to be hardships along the way. The thorns and thistles of a fallen, sinful world are going to creep in and sabotage your efforts. There are going to be relational struggle and strife, and it's not going to be a linear up and to the right, you know? We think about that. We see people talk about their stories, and we assume that, give me the formula. I mean, all of social media, how many Facebook and YouTube ads do you see with, hey, I'm going to help you become a millionaire. Follow my three steps.
Yep.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
So it's like a diet book. I mean, you know, how many diet books have been written? Give me the answer. The real answer is you apply basic principles to your own situation and you ask for help from God and you wrestle with it in your own way, but that doesn't sell any books.
That's right. That's right. But that is where, if you want to call it the secret to designing a life of eternal impact, is entering into that dark tunnel of uncertainty, if you will, knowing that God is with you, struggling, working hard, sometimes falling and smashing your face in because you tried something and failed, you know, that's where it happens. God has to be the one who works in what we're doing and also in us to grow us to accomplish his purposes.
Yeah.
Man, Bob, I really appreciate you saying that because I think so many people just are looking for the easy way out.
Yep.
But there's work to be done and we need to do it.
Yeah.
So anything else with regard to the book you wanted to mention with a few minutes we have remaining here? Like you said, if you're willing to do the work, if you're willing to seek God and invite God into your life, I think what you've created here is an opportunity for folks to really try some of these ideas on for size and take it for a test drive in a sense as you're working through these things and figure out what works best for you. So yeah, anything else you'd say about the book?
Yeah, anybody who's interested, we're actually, for a limited time, giving the book away for free if you can just cover shipping for us.
Wow.
So it's available on Amazon. Anybody can go grab it there. But if you just go to our website, seedtime.com, and then just go there. We have a link at the top. And yeah, for a while, we're going to make it free. We're experimenting with this because our passion is to get it into as many hands as possible. So yeah, if you can help us cover shipping, we'll send one out to you.
That's amazing. I know the other thing is you guys are focusing on recently reaching out to churches. And you've had pastors and churches, of course, reach out to you. What is your message for churches? Because I think there's a huge opportunity there. I think churches are in need of content like this.
Yeah, so we've had a lot of churches do this as a book study, the book. But while we were creating this, we actually created a six-week video course specifically designed for churches and not-for-profits and small groups and whatever. So that's what we've been focusing on a lot this year is we've had a whole bunch of churches go through that and doing that in their communities. And it's just been really fun to hear what God's doing. We just had one church who I just got an email from the other day, and she was just blown away. She said for 4 months, every week, someone has been coming to her saying, hey, I'm paying off debt. Hey, I just started investing, blah, blah, blah. And then she said all of their on-the-fence givers have all increased their giving. And then she said even their tithers have increased on top of their tithes. And so they're seeing God just move in their congregation in such cool ways. So we're just honored to be a part of that, you know?
That's awesome.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you got a podcast and you've got a website. How would you suggest folks reach out to you, get in touch, find out more?
Yeah. Yeah. So again, seedtime.com is our website. That's a hub. You can find everything there. Yeah. Like the course we're talking about on there as well. Our podcast is Seed Time Money. Real simple. And yeah, send me a message. Love to say hi and love to chat and connect.
Yeah, I do appreciate how accessible you are. Yeah, go ahead.
Are you active on social media, Bob? What's the best place to find you on social
media? Instagram mostly.
Instagram, okay.
So at Seed Time on Instagram, we're pretty active on there, posting stuff often.
Okay, fantastic. All right. Man, Bob, I'm so excited. I love what you're about, man. I love Seed Time and your ministry. The book is incredible. Again, make sure you guys go out and check it out. It's Simple Money, Rich Life, Achieve True Financial Freedom, and Design a Life of Eternal Impact. Man, I can't recommend it enough. So just make sure you check that out. And then, Bob, before we let you go, man, I want to pray for you as we send you off. So yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for breaking Bob down on the side of the highway and having him have to replace his alternator, God. I'm just so grateful, Lord, that you humbled him in that moment, broke him, and I'm sure in many other ways along the way, God, you have as well. But just thank you, Father, for making him so desperately dependent on you, and Lord, for making him into your vessel of the gospel, the good news, and how that can impact us in our financial world, Lord. And so, God, I pray for your blessing and your protection over Linda and he and their marriage and their family, God, their future, God. I pray that you would provide for them, continue to provide, give them wisdom as they continue to build this ministry, God. Draw people to him, Lord, and to yourself through them, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bob. So good to have you, brother.
Yeah, same. It's an honor to be here. Excited to chat, guys. Thank you.